Thank you, choir. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Job chapter 40. Our text today, one verse, Job 40, verse 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved and handed down to us your holy, inerrant, infallible word. And Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would take this word, give us understanding in our minds, move our hearts by your Spirit, not by the words of some preacher, but by the work of your Spirit. Lord, may we see a demonstration of your power this day as we hear your voice, and your voice only. I ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What does it mean to contend with God? Or your translation might say reprove God. What does it mean to reprove God? What does it mean to accuse God? Well, your first impression might be, well, preacher, I don't know anybody would be so foolish as to accuse God. Well, you haven't been paying attention as we've gone through this book, because Job has accused God quite often. Job has, in the depth of his despair and discouragement and dismay, oftentimes complained, accused God. He's expressed disapproval for the way that God has ordered his life and the circumstances that have come crushing down upon him. Just for example, back in chapter 9, verse 17, Job said, God multiplies my wounds for no reason. Or chapter 10, and verse 3, Job cries out to God, does it please you to oppress me? Chapter 10, and verse 8, he said, your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Chapter 19, verse 6, he says plainly, God has wronged me. God has treated me wrong. This is Job's utterances. And God has heard these utterances. God has heard every word Job has spoken. He heard Job during his doubt and his despair. But God has held his peace. He's let Job and his friends go on now for 37 chapters of discussion about God and his ways and what's right. Job has railed against God. He's shouted his complaints to the heavens. Have you ever said something that you were later somewhat sorry that you said? Have you ever been at the end of your rope, so to speak, and lashed out at your children? They're often convenient targets because a lot of times they put you at the end of your rope. Or your wife or your husband, who do the same things. Or your mother or father or some friend. You've had all you can take. And you just lash out. And sometimes they lash back. Quite often they do. Sometimes they snap right back and bitter words are exchanged. Hateful, hurting words. They often resent your accusations that came out of basically your frustration, not necessarily anything that they did. They just happened to be the last person in the line when you had had enough. God has waited patiently as Job has vented his frustrations. And then God answers Job out of the whirlwind, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Out of the storm, chapter 37, verse 22, God speaks in his glorious majesty and his awesome power. And as we saw back in chapter 38, verse 2, God said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Who is the ignorant one who dares to come before me with such foolish words? Well, we have here in chapter 40 and verse 2 the conclusion of that speech. It's sort of a nice little inclusio. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? God began this speech looking for the identity of the one who is uttering these foolish statements. That's a rhetorical question, of course. God knew exactly who it was, and we know who it was. As the reader, we have followed this development along, so we know exactly who it was that spoke these words. And God says, "I tell you what, let the one who accuses God answer him." How would you like to be standing in Job's sandals about then? You're upset, you're unhappy, you're frustrated, you're fearful, resentful, and you've lashed out at God. You've accused God of wrongdoing. You've accused God of making a mistake, treating you unfairly. You've accused God of using poor judgment. And then all of a sudden, here he is in his glorious splendor, his awesome majesty, in a whirlwind of judgment, and you're left to face God. Believe me, you don't want to be confronted with that reality. That will be a reality one day for all who have accused God, who said God doesn't really know what he's doing. If there's a God in heaven, this wouldn't be happening. You know, you've heard people say all these kind of things. Those who really want to correct God, those who find fault with the way God orders this world. But you probably say, well, there's not that many people who would do that, who actually accuse God of wrongdoing. Really. As unlikely as that may seem to you, let me just give you a few examples this morning, and perhaps you will change your mind about that. You might change your mind about yourself in that regard. How many are the people who contend with God over his word? God makes very clear pronouncements in his word about many things. Many people, that may be being too generous, multitudes and multitudes of people find things wrong with what God has said. They find things wrong with God's law. They find things wrong with the way God says that society should be ordered in marriages, in relationships. They find things wrong with loving your enemies, as we read this morning. Being kind to those who are unkind to you. Well, that's just a little too hard. Some say God's word is full of errors for the simple reason that we talked about last week, that they just can't comprehend how such things could be true. How God could say a word and all these stars in the heavens, which we read this morning, God has a name for every one of them. We can't count them. We don't know how many there are. We haven't even seen them all yet. But God spoke a word and they came into being. Well, I don't see how that could be true. There had to be some big bang or some... They won't believe God's word, but they'll believe in magic. They'll believe that time and chance will create things like this. Like your body. Like your eye, which is a miracle that could not possibly evolve through... There's so many interrelated processes. It's not just here, it's working in your brain, that makes all these things make sense when you look and see things. God's word is too high and too deep and too profound for them to understand. So they just disregard it. That's nothing but pride and arrogance and ignorance, we might add. Let me ask you a question. Does the fact that a 2-year-old cannot comprehend what it is you do at your job every day, does that mean what you're doing at your job is wrong? Let me tell you something. A 2-year-old has a lot more comprehension of what you do at your work every day than you have of what God does at His work every second of every day that holds this universe together. It's just your arrogance and ignorance that would dare to question the Lord God Almighty because it doesn't make sense to you. How many people do that? How many people have you engaged in conversation this week? Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. I don't know how that could be. They dismiss God's word because in their judgment, with their sin, damaged, depraved mind, it doesn't make sense, so they cast it aside. How can it make sense that some man dying on a piece of wood 2,000 years ago in some foreign country has anything to do with me and my eternal life? They say, well, that's silly. They dismiss it because of arrogance and pride on their part. There are those like the Muslims and the Mormons who substitute their own book in place of God's revelation of Himself. They contend that what God set forth in this book is wrong. And they look to the revelations of their so-called prophets for truth, for the real way to heaven, for the real way to be just in the sight of a holy God. Those people do hold that there is a God, or gods in some cases. What about the people like the Roman Catholic Church who want to substitute or override or add to what God says because of the pronouncement of the Pope? When He speaks from the chair, as they say, it carries the same authority as Scripture. Or when their traditions overrule what Scripture says. These self-serving pronouncements, this self-serving pride and arrogance only displays their ignorance. There are many, however, within what we call evangelical Christianity today who seek to modify God's word, who seek to correct what God has said, who seek to explain it in the light of the fresh knowledge which they've gained, because their exegetical skills are more precise than those of past generations. They have found meaning that 2,000 years of church history have not found in Scriptures because of their greater insight and their superior knowledge, because of their more accurate methods of biblical interpretation. So they have to question what God said. So they say things like, well, the word day doesn't really mean a 24-hour day. It could be a long period of time, maybe even millions and billions of years. It doesn't mean a day just because it says day. Or that what the Bible sets forth is historical narrative. When the Bible, when we look to the Old Testament or New Testament, and it tells us about the journeys of Paul, or it tells us about Abraham or Moses, that those are just fables and myths. Those are not real history. Or they look at things like miracles as the exaggerations of uneducated, ignorant people. Those things really didn't happen because everyone knows such things are not possible. It's not possible for the sun to go backwards in the sky. The earth would have to reverse its rotation. They got all the... God is in control of the sun, the earth, the moon, and every one of the billions. As Carl Sagan said, there are as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand on every beach in the whole world. That may be true. We don't know how many there are. But God knows the name of every single one of them because he called them all into being. But in our ignorance, we seek to say, well, God really doesn't know and control all these things. Because there are those who question God's divine providence. This has been Job's complaint throughout this book. Why? Why, Lord? Why? In our case, we probably mean, why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me, Lord? Why is your divine plan for the universe, even though many of the ones who cry, why, I don't really believe there is such a plan, but why does your divine plan for the universe include suffering and pain and hardship for me? That's okay for people in Ethiopia or the Sudan or Indonesia, but it's not okay for me. You know you think like that. Everybody thinks like that. I want my life to be filled with good things, with plenty, with joy and happiness. I didn't ask for this. Westminster Confession says that God, from all eternity, did by his most wise and holy counsel, of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. This means, as the scripture says, that not a single sparrow falls from the sky apart from his will. Not one hair falls from your head apart from the will of God in heaven. So many in our day, so many in evangelical Christianity deny that God does control all things because they think that separates God from evil and trouble. We heard it, I don't know how many times after the tornado. Well, God didn't cause this. Nature acts apart from God. God can't control that. That's blasphemy. God controls everything. There is not one molecule in this universe that operates outside of his control. Because if there is, he is not God. People think by affirming such things of God that they are somehow saving him from association with evil. They have no faith that God works these things for his glory and our good. But let me tell you, the worst thing that's ever been done in the history of this world, since this universe was created, the worst thing, the worst crime you can ever imagine, was the killing of God himself. Deicide. Evil men took and crucified the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter stood before the crowd on Pentecost, Acts 2:23, and he said this was by God's set purpose, in accordance with his determinate counsel and will. God worked that evil the greatest evil that's ever been done. He worked that evil for the saving of millions, a multitude that Revelation says no man can count. We're saved by the evil work of men who will stand in judgment for that. As they said of the betrayer, Judas, it'd be better for him if he had never been born. He will suffer an eternity in hell, along with every other sinner who does not put their faith in Christ and the work that he did there on the cross by God's grace through the evil that men propose to do. But people still complain day by day, minute by minute. They grumble about God's providence. They're not trusting God to work these things for his glory and their own good. They think somehow that God cannot be trusted, that the things he does do not abound to our good. There are others who question God's special grace. We read this morning, God causes the sun to shine on everybody today. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Oftentimes the reprobate sinner prospers and does better in the world than God's own saints. Many of God's saints suffer today, while the reprobate prosper and grow fat and rich and have no troubles, and God's people suffer. But God's special grace he pours out on his elect. Only on his elect. Job has cried out that it's unfair that the righteous should suffer so. But there are millions in our day and time that cry that it's unfair that God would dispense his special grace as he sees fit. That he would pour it in the hearts of certain people and leave other people to do what they please, to enjoy life, to do what they like and ignore him, ignore his warnings, ignore his word. God works as he pleases. He pours out grace in hearts as he sees fit. He changes hearts. He changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, as we've heard this morning. In testimony, God does that. But some people say, well, that's just not fair. It's not fair that God would change this person's heart and not that person's heart. But they don't see the least bit of unfairness in providing for their own children, ignoring the rest of the children in the neighborhood, showering gifts on their children. You go buy a birthday gift or Christmas gift for your child, you don't feel compelled to buy every kid in the neighborhood one. Bill Gates, I don't know if he has any children, or Warren Buffett have billions of dollars. If they had a child in middle school, I don't know if they do or not, but if they did and they bought them an iPhone, would they be compelled to buy every child in school one? They see nothing wrong with that, but they find God being unfair when he does exactly the same thing, when he showers his love on his children, on those he's selected, those he's elected, those he's chosen. They say he's unfair if he doesn't do it for everyone, but they're the height of unfairness in all their dealings, but they want to accuse God. But God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is God's prerogative. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It is Christ, his son's sacrifice, and he can apply it as he chooses. And there's nothing unjust in that. You all know, and I could go on, but you all know that these accusations abound in the world. And to a large extent, and I should say probably unfortunately, to a growing extent, they abound in the church. These people who feel that God is in need of correction, that God is unfair. These people who want to accuse God, who want to contend with God over the way He orders His universe and His church. And they find fault with God. They're guilty of the sin of ignorance and arrogance, at the very least. And this is the heart of the matter. This is where Job failed. As he's trying to reason out the whys and the wherefores of his situation, and he's in despair. He's in doubt. It's been a long time, but it's all over a year, I guess. But think back. He has lost everything. All 10 of his children died in one day. He's stricken with some horrible, incurable disease. He is in despair. And he has cried out. But what did Job do wrong? What did he really do wrong? He demanded an answer from God. Lord, you have to tell me so I can understand why this is going on. And what we've seen in the last two chapters, leading up to chapter 40, is God says, well, I'm not going to tell you. But I have a few questions for you. Those questions are just to demonstrate his ignorance. And if you've gone through that list of questions, you might Google them all and think you know, but as I said last week, you probably really don't know, because much of what you see is probably not even true. But that leads to arrogance, thinking that we are owed an answer by God. There are so many things in this life that you will never have an answer for. And people always say that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about this. You will not. Once you behold the glory in the face of Christ, you won't be concerned about those things. You will rejoice that you're in heaven. There won't be all these silly questions, because they're silly, because they contend with the Lord God Almighty. Let the one who accuses God answer him, God said. You know, people all over the world think they know better than God. They think they know a better way to heaven. There are billions of people in this world today. I think it's like 14,000, either a minute or an hour, I forget which. It's immaterial. Dying. And the vast majority of those people are going into hell because they have constructed their own way to go to heaven. They've rejected God's way, and they've made their own way. Even if there is a book that outlines the procedure, it leads into hell, because they've corrected God's way. They've found a better way. They argue with His providence and His all-knowing wisdom. They pass judgment on the works and the plan of God Almighty Himself. What's the cure? We're going to see in this book that God is going to bring to fruition in Job what needs to be our response, our humble submission to God. Too many people want an answer from God. Why is my life not better than what it is? Why don't I have more? Why aren't I happier? Why do I have to contend with all these things every day? Paul said in Romans 9:20, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? We have to maintain an attitude of humble submission, because at the root of these accusations against God is arrogance. Our own foolish pride that thinks, I should be better. My life should be better. I should have more joy, more happiness, and less trouble. That's what we all think. And you have to admit, when the trouble comes, those things are churning around in here. That's what's driving your resentment. But what it really is a doubt of God's goodness. We doubt God's goodness. Oh, you look at me and go, oh, no, I know God is good and God provides me. But when things happen, like happened to Job, or just a shadow of what happened to Job in most cases, you question God's goodness. Because that was put in your heart. Because it was put in the heart of your first parents in the Garden of Eden. Because that was the suggestion that Satan made. Did God say you shouldn't eat of this tree? Look, you know why he did that? Because he knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him. And he's withholding that goodness from you. And that prompted them to violate the one rule that God told him not to do. And that has been in our hearts ever since. You inherited it by generation from Adam and Eve, and it's down in there somewhere, and you doubt God's goodness. God's withholding something from you. He's holding back. We simply do not trust that God is working these things, even Job, these bad things, for his glory and your good. You know, I'm going to go back to our New Testament reading this morning. I think it was appropriate at the time, it's appropriate now. Because Romans 11, the last four verses here, follows some of the most difficult text in Scripture. They're so difficult that many people just skip over them in Bible studies and preaching. They don't want to touch them because they imply, no, they don't imply, they say straight out that God chose some people and he rejected others. And Paul says, you don't like it? Who are you to argue with God? Who are you to contend with God and accuse God of wrongdoing? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, indeed, to you be all glory forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.